Well, friends, it's good to be back. For those of you who don't know, Ainsley and I, well, Ainsley was working this week, but I was off on a little week of holidays, and I do find myself not as clear in my thinking on my first Sunday back, and so I'm praying that my attention to this message will come across really clear. I'm sure it's going to be fine, but I just always know that the getting back into the rhythm takes a little bit. I got up this morning, though, got out to my car, and I was like, man, this would be a good biking day. This would be just absolutely wonderful. And so for all those of you who are watching this later on because you're biking, I envy you, although I do appreciate being with people in church. So here we go. 81-year-old Robert Kupferschmidt. I'm going to call him Robert K. from now on because I don't think I can say that twice. He had absolutely no flying experience. But one day he decided to go for a plane ride with his good friend, 52-year-old pilot Friendly Wesley Sickle. And they were flying from Indiana to Muncie, Indiana. And during the flight, his friend, to his complete shock, slumped over, completely dead, had died of a heart attack. So here they are, these two individuals in the plane, one's dead, one is an 81-year-old Robert K., and he has no idea how to fly a plane. Well, the plane begins to nosedive, begins to head towards what is deemed for sure a collision. And what he does is he immediately grabs the controls and begins to pull up, grabs the radio, and begins to call for help, letting people know he's 81 years old, he's never flown an airplane before, but he's in significant trouble. Well, on the other end of the radio communication are these two pilots that happened to overhear what was going on. And they immediately begin to give Robert the instructions that he needs. Hey, you need to do this. Hey, do this. Just stay calm. Hey, do this. Do this. Do this. And they provide all the directions that he is to follow, even though he's never flown a plane. Well, one of them calls for all the emergency vehicles to come to the runway just in case something severe happens. Robert ends up lowering the plane, lowering the wheels. And as the plane comes, it's going all over the place, but he's simply trying to follow the directions that were given to him. And eventually that plane hits the ground, begins to spin a little bit, and finds itself, after a few bounces, in some soggy grass just near the runway. He was completely safe. What's so important about this story is that an 81-year-old man should not be able to fly a plane by himself, especially if he's never done it before. The only reason Robert was able to survive this plane situation is that he followed the directions of somebody else. I want to tell you today that when it comes to your spiritual life, the only way for you to properly navigate, the only way for you to ensure that your life doesn't crash at some point, is for you to follow somebody else's directions. Not my directions, not the directions of the person beside you or the person who thinks that they're your spiritual mentor, but the directions that we find in the Word of God. You see, directions are so vital for our life. When you put together a piece of furniture from IKEA, you try to follow the directions, although sometimes they're just not helpful. You try to follow directions so that you get what you desire. You get what is proper. You get what is normal. And when it comes to our spiritual lives, if we're going to truly get what God desires from our lives, we have got to go to the instruction manual. Friends, I know this sounds so obvious for so many people, especially those who have dug into the Word of God on a regular basis. But I want to tell you that North American Christianity today is a sort of Christianity that does not rely upon the Word of God very often. I'm not going to bore you with statistics, but Christians in North America, according to statistics, are less inclined to read the Bible than they used to be. We are able to quote things, well, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, and we make quotes, Jesus said that, no, that was Oprah Winfrey. We don't know because we're not in it. And we need the instruction manual to make sure that we don't crash in our spiritual lives. Jesus addresses this very topic in Luke chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. It says this: on one occasion, an expert in the law, now let's just pause there, an expert in the law, this is somebody who is an expert in the scriptures, in the Torah, This is somebody who should know their Bible. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. Jesus is having this conversation with the teacher of the law. Teacher of the law wants to catch Jesus, wants to test Jesus. He asks him about eternal life. And Jesus asks this man a question that's so vital. What do the scriptures say? Friends, let me just pause here for a second. I want to tell you that this is a question I think Jesus is asking Christians today. What do the scriptures say? Because some of the biggest things that we wonder about in life, some of the biggest problems, the biggest things that we face in life, we're trying to find answers, but we go to the self-help section of Indigo. We listen to things on YouTube. We go online and do a Google search. We try to find the answers, and Jesus is trying to draw us back to the Word of God, the instruction manual. What do the scriptures say? You cannot be a Christian. Please listen. You cannot be a Christian and ignore the Word of God. You can't. You will eventually steer your plane into your own idealisms, your own values, your own concepts of life, but be far away from what Jesus actually wants of you. And so if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you've got to know what the Scripture says. You've got to know what the Scriptures say. Jesus asked the question, what do the Scriptures say? But then he asks a follow-up question. How do you read it? And friends, this is so important because I want you to know that there are times that people read the Bible and they think that they've done all that they should do when it comes to scriptures. But how you read the scriptures is just as important as reading it, if not more. Because you can read, you can do the one-year Bible, reading the Bible in a whole year. You can follow any kind of scriptural plan and say, hey, I've done my duty for the day. But if you've not read the scriptures correctly, if you've not approached the Word of God correctly, then you will simply read the Bible, check the thing off your spiritual task list, and move on. And that's never Jesus' intention. He wants you not just to read the Bible, but he wants you to read it properly. What do the scriptures say, and how do you read it? Well, I want to bounce from this passage where we get these two questions from Jesus to a vital passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul's writing a young pastor by the name of Timothy, and he tells him about the importance of Scripture, and it's like the springboard moment from this passage from Jesus and the teacher of the law, where Jesus is focusing on the importance of Scripture, where he's focusing on the importance of how we read Scripture, and Paul says these words to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. This is key. Reading Scripture should be profitable. I have rushed through reading the Bible and it's brought no profit to me. I've seen people who think that, I'm not going to tell you the story, but I've seen people who think that you just place your Bible upon yourself and it's just like there's something holy that comes from the pages of the book and that you will be transformed. Now, friends, that's not the intent of Jesus. There's got to be a profit. You've got to invest so that you get profit back. You've got to invest in your Bible reading. You've got to invest in your scriptural discovery so that something gets built inside of you. The profit. And he says this, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Scripture is profitable. What do the scriptures say? What do the read it. If you want to get profit for your life, you've got to read it. And then he says there are four prophets. How do you read it? And these four prophets, these four returns on your investment into the Bible are the answers to Jesus' question, how do you read it? I'm going to walk you through that in just a moment. You see, the first approach to the Word of God, the first profit or reward you get for your investment into the Bible is this. I read to learn. I read scriptures to learn. Paul says it is useful for teaching. This is doctrinal information applied to my life. I need you just to just hear me on this. Friends, when Paul is talking about doctrine, about learning, about reading the Bible to get something into your head, he's not simply talking so that you would have a theological storage system in your head, so that you would have a library in your head. He is saying that it is profitable for learning that will transform your life. If all you have is information in your head but no application in your life, you're not learning. I don't care. You could have a master's degree or a PhD in theological studies, but if it's not transforming, all you've got is information, and that's not at all what Paul's talking about to young Timothy. This past 2 years in the pandemic, there's been some changes in my life, things that I've paid more attention to, slowed down in certain areas, focus on certain areas. One of those areas has been reading. Those of you who've ever stepped into my office know that I have multiple bookshelves in my office full of books. I am a reader. I've always been a reader. My wife is frustrated by my reading hobby. So now I've got a Kindle that I'm trying to buy electronic books. I still like the regular books, but I'm trying to be sensible. I love to read. But I found over the last number of years that there have been seasons where I've done really well with reading, but not to the level that I wanted. And last year, as we got into this pandemic, I found myself with less to do. We weren't able to go to restaurants. We weren't able to hang out with people. And so in my spare time, I started to read ferociously. And I got an app called Goodreader and set a goal for myself of reading 30 books in 2020. I was so proud of myself. By the end of the year, I read 36 books. I know this is a sin, but I was full of pride about this issue. 36 books. I was like, man, I did a great job. That's about 3 books a month. I was so happy. But I have a friend in the Czech Republic named Lukáš Targos. He's a pastor there, planted this church. He's a fantastic leader. At the end of the year, he posted his book accomplishment. 100 books. I know. I thought the same thing. 100 books. And I was so frustrated. I Facebook messaged him and I said, Lukáš, like, do you guys not have cable? Do you not do anything but read? Like, 100 books? Like, I know how much it took of me to read 36 books, but 100. And he started laughing, and I can't remember what his response was. Well, Ian Green's friends with Lukáš also, and one day I saw that Ian had posted on Lukáš's page, and he said to Lukáš, hey, how are you processing 100 books worth of information? And I went, aha, there we go. That's the bigger question. Like, who cares how much you've read there, Lukáš, you book snob? I mean, like, who cares? We want to know what's being applied in your life. And what frustrated me was Lukáš actually had an answer. He says, you know, I'm journaling all my insights in a book that I keep going back to. I'm talking to my wife about it. I'm telling other people. He had this whole process about how he was living it out in my life. And as I'm reading it, I start to think to myself, I've read 36 books, but how am I applying it to my life? How am I applying the books that I've read to my daily living as a leader, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as just a Christian? How am I applying those things to my life? Which brings me back to the passage. Paul isn't saying, hey, read 36 chapters of the Bible, learn more. He's not saying, hey, read 100 books of the Bible. There's not 100, there's only 66. Read 66 books of the Bible. Just learn more. He's not saying check off your list of how much you've read. He's saying get the information that's in the Word of God and apply it to your life. Learn. May it be lived out. You see, the Bible should be read in a way that causes you to learn, that causes maturity in who you are. Jesus was not just interested in what the teacher knew, but whether the true learning was taking place. Could this teacher point to how scriptures were shaping his life and preparing him for the afterlife? This expert in the law, could he point to how scripture was transforming him? What he was learning that was being reflected in his life? You see, the temptation in life is that we simply float across scriptures and we think we know because we have information. But friends, I've been in church way too long that I can say this. I know tons of Christians who can quote the Bible way better than me, who can study the Bible way better than me. But friends, when you look at what's in their life, you wonder whether or not they've ever picked up the Bible. You are to learn more than just information, but the application of doctrine in your life. So here's the question for you today. What do I need to learn afresh that is not being lived out in my life? What do I need to learn afresh that's not being lived out in my life? We read the scriptures to learn. Number two, I read for examination. Paul says, the scripture is good for rebuking. Now some of you love this because you just want to go around rebuking everybody with the word of God. You got the gifting of rebuking. Rebuking means to prove. It's that which our lives should be compared to. You see, the Bible is to confront us, and it's to become the standard by which we examine our life to. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Here's the problem. How do you know how to examine yourself if your heart is deceitful? Because the Bible tells us that our heart is deceitful. How can we properly examine ourselves? Well, if our heart is deceptive, the way to examine our lives is by reflecting our lives in comparison to the Word of God. We prove our lives. We examine our lives. We allow the Word of God to rebuke us by being the standard that we compare ourselves to. Examination only occurs when we read the Bible and we ask, does this reflect my life? Does my life reflect what I'm reading in the scriptures? Does my life reflect the fruit of the Spirit? Does my life reflect holiness? Does my life reflect missional living? Like if I read the book of Acts, does my life reflect that? That's what Paul's talking about when it comes to rebuking. I read to compare myself to what I'm reading to make sure that things are the way they're supposed to be. There was this little boy who one day came to his mom and he said, Mom, I'm so excited. I am 9 feet tall. She's like, son, you're not 9 feet tall. Mom, I'm 9 feet tall. She said, son, how do you figure? He said, I took a piece of paper and I put my foot down in and I did a little measure, a little piece of pencil on the back and on the front, and I measured what a foot is. And then I took that foot and I measured myself out, and I'm 9 of my feet tall. She had to break his heart and tell him that that wasn't the standard, that his foot wasn't the standard by which he was to measure himself. You see, if we measure our lives using the wrong standards, if we measure our lives simply compared to other Christians or to people in our workplace or people in our family, we will always think we're 9 feet tall when we may only be 2 feet tall. We'll think of ourselves as much taller because we've measured ourselves by the wrong standard. Jesus and the teacher, they have this conversation, and the teacher of the law says, hey, you got to love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. He was totally okay with that. He loved those who were around him. But Jesus wanted to push him a little bit further, not to compare himself to what other religious people were doing, but what the Bible actually taught. And if the teacher of the law would go back to Exodus chapter 23, verse 5, this is what he'd find. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, did you get that? If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Right in the Torah. Right in the law. And so when Jesus has the post-conversation that we didn't look at this morning and talks about the Good Samaritan, about this person from the community of Samaria who the Jews hated, and paints this picture of loving not just the person who looks like you, but looks like the person that you hate. Now that the teacher of the law doesn't compare himself to other religious people, other people in Israel, he has to compare himself to the Word of God. He has to compare himself and go back to Exodus chapter 23, verse 5. That's why Jesus said, how do you read it? What does the scripture say? And then how do you read it? Are you reading scriptures in a way that rebukes you, in a way that compares yourself to the scriptures. Because if he read for examination, he'd realize that what being a neighbor was all about had to do with more than who the person was. It was loving anybody. And when Jesus asked, how do you read it? It forced the man to examine his life in view of scripture. So here's the question. What does your life look like when examined in light of the entirety of scripture? Not what does your life look like compared to the next Christian, but what does your life look like when it's compared to scripture? What does it look like? Point number three, I read for correction. Correction means to set straight again. It's the process of getting realigned. In 2012, Ainsley and myself moved here with our family. We owned at that time a Mazda 3 and a Mazda Tribute. Both those vehicles drove incredibly well on our way up here. They stay on the road. They went where we want to be. Within a year, we had a problem. You see, if you're new to Ottawa at all, whether you're watching online or you're here in person, our Ottawa winters take the life out of our roads, and there are potholes everywhere. And over 1 year, my car hit so many potholes, so many bumps in the road, that I started to notice that my car was driving a little bit differently, both my vehicles. Rather than going forward to where I wanted to go, it was pulling over to the right. And I try to course correct, and then I take my hands off the steering wheel, and the car would start to go to the right again. It had come out of alignment because of what the road had done. You see, our lives are like my car. We, as long as we're staying focused on the Word of God, everything's fine. But if we stop to look at the Word for correction, we start to see our lives swaying into the places we want to go, into the things that we like. I mean, when Scripture has certain things that confront who we are and what we do, we don't like those things, and so we start to sway over here. And Paul says, you know what? The Word of God should be read in a way that brings about correction, that brings about alignment. You see, we don't really like correction. We don't like those alignments. We like it when people say, hey, you're right. I love it when people say, you know, Pastor Jeff, you're right. I love it when my kids say, Dad, you're right. I love it when my wife says, you're right. What I don't like is when people say, I'm wrong. I don't like it when the staff say, Jeff, you're wrong. I don't like it when congregants say, you're wrong. I don't like it when my kids say, Dad, you're wrong. And I don't like it when my wife says, you're wrong. We like to hear it, we're right. We've got to read scriptures and allow scriptures to tell us where we're wrong. Allow scriptures to tell us where we've come out of alignment with what God wants for our lives. We need to read scriptures and allow the scriptures to speak to us and bring us back into the alignment with what God has for our lives. I've told the church that at the age of 15, I had a bit of a spiritual awakening. And I've lived for Jesus full out ever since. I just want to serve God. My mind is constantly thinking about Jesus. I want to give my whole life to him. I want, when I'm done on this planet, for him to say, Jeff, you gave everything you had. But if I can be really honest and transparent, there have been moments in the journey from 15 to where I am now that haven't been full of passion. There's been some cold moments. Anybody been there? You don't. Yeah, three hands. That's good. I can see all the hands online. You know, those moments where it's just not the way it was. And I think I'm doing okay, but I can feel something's different. And then I go to Revelations chapter 2. And I begin to read Revelations chapter 2 in correction, to see if I can get back into alignment. This is what I read. I start off and I read where Jesus is commending the church of Ephesus. And at first he says, hey, you hate evil. And I'm like, yeah, that's me. I hate evil. I hate injustice. I hate things that break the heart of God. I hate that stuff. I hate it. God, I'm good. And then he goes on and Jesus says, hey, you work hard. I'm like, oh, God, like I work hard. It's been one of my qualities, I think. I think it's one of the things I can put on my resume. I'm a hard worker. Yeah, check that off. Then he says, and you persevere. I'm like, yeah, God, I've gone through some pretty difficult things in life. Some moments have been so discouraged. I've persevered. Check. And then I read scripture and it says this. But I want to talk to you about your first love. I've noticed that you don't love me the way you used to. I notice that your passion for me is not the passion you used to have. I notice that your zeal for prayer is not there like it used to be. I've noticed that your zeal for the scriptures aren't there like it used to be. I notice that your zeal in worship isn't there the way it used to be. I notice that your zeal for the lost isn't there like it used to be. You've lost your first love, and I go, oh, God, check. I've got off course. I've worked hard, I've hated evil, I've persevered, but I've got so distracted that my belief in you is the same, but I don't think that I'm loving you the way I used to love you. And all of a sudden, as I'm reading scripture, I read it for correction, and it begins to bring me back to alignment, because it says, do the things that you once did. And I sit there and I go, what did I used to do? I used to prioritize prayer. I used to look at each person and ask Jesus to help me to see them through his eyes. That really helped with my motivation for the loss. I'd read the Bible like it was a book I'd never read before. And I'd ask the Spirit to speak to me. And I'd just go through some. When I come to worship, I'd be so enamored with who he was. Didn't matter whether or not I liked the song or didn't like the song. I just wanted to worship Jesus. If I remember and do those things, and I start to do that, and all of a sudden, mechanic Holy Spirit begins to bring me back into alignment. Brings me back into alignment. But I don't realize that I'm out of alignment unless I let the scriptures correct me. Tell me that I'm wrong. When we fail to read the Bible for correction, we miss our misalignments. You see, we'll say, hey, I've never committed adultery. Praise God. But what about lust? We say, hey, I've never murdered anybody. Thank heavens. Head usher, thank you. What about anger? Well, I'm a full participant in church. I'm involved in so many areas. Good. What about controlling your tongue? Well, I'm relentless for Jesus. I'm just passionate about it. Yeah. Are you proud of that? Pride crept in. I worship weekly. I'm always in church every Sunday, and even in Bible studies. What are you doing about injustice? Are you dealing with that? Because that's in the heart of God. You see, we can see all the things we're doing, but when we look into Scripture, we read it for correction, and it brings us awareness of our misalignments and causes us to get back into alignment. So here's the question. Which areas of my life are not in alignment with Scripture? You'll never find that out until you get into it. You'll never find it out until you get into it. Last thing. I read to fully develop. The Bible says, Paul says to Timothy that it's profitable for training in righteousness. Training means this instruction to help someone fully develop. In 1999, most of you have heard my story. I went from being a youth pastor 4 years to our district office. I was the youth director. One of the statements that people said to me at that point is, Jeff, now you're not just a leader of students, you're a leader of leaders. All the youth pastors are looking for you to lead them. And in that season, I thought to myself, I've arrived, but I'm now a leader of leaders, but I probably need to get a little bit better. So I started to read more books on leadership and really began to devour books, as many books as I could get on leadership. And then I started to think that maybe I should even educate myself further, and so I began the process of getting my master's in leadership. Thought, look, I'm going to really be a leader of leaders. I spent 13 years in our district office and all kinds of scenarios beyond youth ministry, overseeing all different areas of churches and throughout our district. And when I got near the end, people would say these statements like, you are a great leader. Look at all the experience you've had. Look at all that you've read. And I thought to myself, yeah, I'm a pretty good leader. I'm a pretty decent leader. Like, I've led well. I've had good success. And then I arrived here 9 years ago. And over the last 9 years, friends, despite all my experience, despite all the books I've read on leadership, despite the things that people have said, despite what I've pursued and the conversations I've had, I got to be quite honest. I've seen a lot of holes in my leadership. I really have. I've seen moments where I'm like, man, I should have that part figured out in my life. I mean, I've done a lot. I've got a master's in leadership. I've read like crazy about leadership. I've led so many different areas and different committees and organizations, and people think I got a pretty good reputation. But man, there's holes in my life. There's holes in my leadership. 2019, I saw some significant holes that I thought really I needed to improve on to help us lead this church even further ahead. And so I began a journey with a guy named Sam Chen. It's a one-year course, 12 monthly courses that I'm just working my way through. COVID kind of got me off track, but I've been getting back on track. And each month I've begun to tune into his videos and reading his books, and I'm listening to the videos that he does with various pastors because he's an expert in church leadership. And in the last 2 years, I've felt that he has strengthened some of my leadership, some of the blind spots. I feel like I'm getting a little bit better on those areas. You may not know them, but at least maybe you are like, oh man, it's about time our pastor got some help. But I'm like, man, I'm starting to feel better about some system stuff. I'm starting to feel better about this. I feel like I'm maturing in some areas of my leadership, even though I have had some good experience. You see, I've come to realize that regardless of the growth in my leadership, I need to fully develop. I need to fully develop, and that requires training. You see, it's easy to get to a place where you think that you've arrived, friends. And I'm not talking about leadership here. I'm talking about spirituality, where if we've just had enough experience, if we've been in this enough, we've read enough, we've heard enough sermons, we've been exposed enough that we've arrived. Just like I kind of thought that I had arrived when I was in district office. I'm a leader of leaders. But we need to continuously be developing towards maturity. And Paul is saying that it's beyond our experience, it's beyond our teachings, that we need to grow in our lives until the day that Jesus Christ comes back. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. Did you get that? Beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. And the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing what Paul's emphasized to Timothy and emphasizing what Jesus is trying to emphasize to this teacher of the law, that no matter how much we've learned, no matter how much we've been exposed to, that we need to continuously be moving forward in our spiritual maturity. And friends, maybe we need to have some people in our lives who will say to us, there's some blind spots. There's some blind spots in your life, and you should be moving further ahead. You need to get into the Word of God so that you'd even mature more. We may quote and know the Bible, but be stunted in our own growth and maturity. Jesus wasn't trying to shame the teacher of the law. This man knew a lot. But Jesus wanted him to become fully developed, a life that reflected loving not just the people he liked, but loving everyone. Just like God. So here's your question. What growth is taking place in your spiritual life? What is the Bible revealing about areas that need greater development? You see, friends, if you can't say where you're growing spiritually today, then it's time to get reading the Bible in a new way. Not just reading it, but reading it for maturity, for development. What does the law say? Are you engaging in Scripture? How do you read it? How are you approaching Scripture? I want to give you this one line. I don't know who said it. I've been thinking about it the last 2 days. But it's not as important to ask the question, how are you reading the Bible? As much as the question should be, how is the Bible reading you? How is the Bible reading you? What is it seeing in your life? And friends, when we go back to Jesus' words, his questions, how do you read it? We need to read to learn. We need to read for examination. We need to read for correction back to alignment. And we need to read the Scriptures to fully develop. It's not enough to read your Bible. How you read your Bible is vital. I want to pray for you regarding the scripture. The questions that Jesus asks are vital questions. And how we approach the Word of God is so vital. I want to pray that God will help you today with your approach to the Word of God. So let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you that you've given us the most incredible book. A book that has been read by more people than any other book, that's been produced by more times than any other book. God is probably the most controversial book. And sometimes, God, it's the book that just sits on our shelf with dust on it. Or our app that has never been opened for days. What do the scriptures say was what you asked, Jesus? And that question, it provokes us to get into the Word of God. Let us as Christians get into the most important book, your words to us. And then, Jesus, you ask the question, how do you read it? And we think of Paul's words to Timothy, that we would read for not just the act of religious duty, but we would read in a way that brings about a profit in our lives from our investment in it. We would read to learn, that it would be doctrine applied through our life. We'd read for examination to see what the standard is. We would read for correction so that we might be in alignment. And lastly, God, we'd read to fully develop, that we would continue to mature to be like you over and over again until the day you come. Let us embrace the Word of God this week so that we might truly be who you want us to be. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.